Well, this morning we're continuing these essential 100 Bible readings, and we're in this block of readings that are dealing with the travels of the Apostle Paul. Now, without Paul, you and I might never have heard the name of Jesus. Last week, of course, we were concentrating on the birth of the church in Jerusalem. And it's a strange thing that although the Holy Spirit came upon these 12 apostles, and though they probably did go out into the world to share the good news of the risen Jesus, we would hardly know anything, and we do hardly know anything about what they did. The Christian faith could have remained a small Jewish sect found in a limited area on the east coast of the Mediterranean. But of course, last time we heard of how Peter had encountered the same experience, almost like a second Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descending like tongues of fire upon the Gentile people. And it was that part of the church that grew and developed and spread around the world. Now, of course, we come to the Apostle Paul. And Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles, and yet he is considered above all as the apostle, the one sent out into the world. And this as a result of his wonderful conversion on the road to Damascus, where he encounters the risen Lord Jesus in person, and his life is turned around. This man, Paul, or Saul as he was at first, born perhaps 10 years later than Jesus, who in the earthly life never met him, who was born up as an Orthodox Jew. He considered Jesus as a heretic, justly condemned to death. He was a man who saw it as his task to suppress the followers of Jesus. And this same man, within 5 years of the death of Jesus, was convinced that the risen Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, that this risen Jesus had shown him that far from being a heretic, he was the Son of God, the one through whom God had reconciled the world to himself and shown the full extent of his love for humanity. Within 5 years. And furthermore, at his conversion, Jesus had shown Saul, who was to become Paul, that in persecuting Jesus' followers, he was actually attacking Jesus himself. "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" was the phrase that we remember from that encounter. "Why are you persecuting me?" For Jesus said he was physically present in each of the believers, present in each of his followers by his Spirit. They were, as Paul afterwards described them, the body of Christ, bound together by Jesus to make the love of God known to the world. And thirdly, and this was the distinctive thing about Paul, Paul was convinced shortly after his conversion that this good news of Jesus was not just for his own race, the Jews. No, God had promised to Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, that he would bless all the nations of the world through him. And it was through Jesus that the promise to Abraham had been fulfilled. And Paul understood that in a way that none of the other apostles did. Peter had to be shown and spoken to and directed, but Paul understood this from Scripture, that the gift of God was for all people. And so Paul's conversion really was a call to travel. Now, when we think of Jesus and the disciples during these years of ministry, Jesus probably never traveled more than 100 miles from his home. Indeed, in most of his ministry, he focused around the Galilee region, which was about the size of, well, possibly the size of central Scotland, not much bigger than that. But Paul's ministry covered enormous territories, all over the western part of what we now call Turkey, all over Greece. The Apostle Paul travelled 10,000 miles on foot over Roman roads and by ship over the eastern parts of the Mediterranean Sea. And it wasn't a very comfortable Mediterranean cruise he was on. He once wrote, "Three times I have been shipwrecked. Once I've been in the open sea for a night and a day. Continually travelling, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from brigands, thieves, robbers, bandits, in danger from my own people, and in danger from the Gentiles. I've been in danger in towns and in danger in the open country." He writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This was a man who set out on a journey and encountered many, many difficulties that would have caused many of us to turn back. And yet Paul kept going. And we need to bear this description of his journeys in mind as we read the stories of Paul's travels in these E100 passages for this particular block of teaching. It starts with his conversion outside Damascus, and it continues till he reaches the city of Rome itself, the capital of the Roman Empire. And by his travels, the Apostle Paul transformed the church from a Jewish sect into a world religion, which meant that even peoples on the edge of the civilized world, like the Scots, were eventually able to share the good news. And as we read about Paul's missionary journeys, you'll find of how he tackled the problem of being an apostle. Whenever Paul arrived in a new town, he would go to the local Jewish synagogue. He knew that there he would find people who believed the Bible story of God's chosen race. And he would try to show these people how in Jesus God had fulfilled his promises. And there he would meet Jews, he would meet God-fearing Gentiles, people who had been drawn to the worship of God by the Bible messages that they had. And as we heard in today's reading, that's what Paul did when he reached Athens. He was really just in a kind of layover period in Athens. He was waiting for his friends to arrive. But he didn't go on the beach and do some sunbathing. He put that time to good use, serving his Lord. Now, we know that in previous centuries, before Paul arrived in Athens, Athens had been a great center of Greek civilization. But by the time Paul arrived, probably around the year 51 AD, Athens had somewhat diminished in stature. It was a small city of less than 5,000 people. That's less than half the size of this parish that we seek to minister to here in Dunfermline. It was a shadow of its former self. But although it was a shadow of its former self, Athens could still live on its past. It still could revel in its past glories. And it was still the great university center of the empire. So Paul, once more, starts off in the Jewish synagogue. It was his pattern, his missionary technique. But then he does something very different. Because he hadn't just come to talk to people who knew their Bibles. And so he looks elsewhere in the city of Athens for things which will ring bells in the Athenians' minds. Possibly he had more time to do that because he wasn't with his friends and they weren't planning and strategizing and praying and reading God's word together. Paul was a bit of a tourist. He was looking around, taking in the Athenian culture, looking for ways of speaking to these Athenian people. And he ventures to put his case. He even ventures to put his case to some of the greatest minds in this seat of learning. Paul had noticed, as he walked around the city, many statues, many altars, but he'd come across one altar dedicated to an unknown god. Now, there were altars to every god under the sun in Athens, but to be on the safe side, the Athenians had hedged their bets, they'd also built an altar to the unknown god in case they had forgotten one. It's a bit like these radio programs where people are maybe on a quiz and they say, can I say hello to a few friends? And they say hello to their wife and their children, or their husband and their children, their family. They say hello to their workmates. And eventually, after a huge list, they say, and everyone else who knows me, just hedging their bets. Well, the Athenians were doing the same thing with this altar, an altar for an unknown god. They were hedging their bets in case they'd forgotten one. And despite the fact that Paul, walking round Athens, seeing all these different gods being worshipped, must have upset him, despite the fact he must have been upset by all these different faiths, he shows real sympathy for the people who are listening to him. And he tries to not condemn them, but build on where they are. He said to them, you are already worshipping the true God without even knowing it. And I have come to tell you about this God and what this true God is really like. The true God is already trying to get through to you. He is with you as you are searching. And then Paul quotes a few books. Not the Bible, which you might expect him to quote from, but rather he looks at the culture of the people that he's ministering to, much as we have to look at the culture of folks in this parish if we are ever going to reach them with the gospel. So Paul quotes a few of their own writings, what he has read in their own Greek poets and philosophers. And he shows that his message, that human beings are children of God, fits in with the best of what the Greek writers have said. And again, he reminds them of the teaching that he has found, both in the Bible and in the pagan philosophers, that God is not to be identified with any image, nor is he to be limited by an altar or by a holy building. And in all of this, Paul is trying to speak about things which make sense to his pagan hearers. In other words, he is trying to encourage discussion and dialogue, and how we need to learn that skill today in order to share the gospel. But you see, as Paul does that, encouraging dialogue and approaching people through the things that they are familiar with, he doesn't forget or avoid the distinctiveness of the Christian gospel. For the Christian gospel is distinctive. It is different from any other world religion. It is this, that the true God has acted in history by raising Jesus from the dead. And that at the last, this same God will judge us all by the standards of love and service of Jesus. And yet, even with such a clear presentation, at the end of it, Paul has to put up with being laughed at by many. Nevertheless, some people do ask to hear more. It's not a huge success. City of 5,000 people. There are only two of them whose names are remembered. Perhaps a few others as well. But it wasn't a huge success in Athens. Now, I'm not going to suggest that you should become apostles like Paul and tramp around the globe, although if God calls you to do that, go with every blessing. But down through the ages, Paul's example has inspired many people to literally share the good news in the way that he did. To approach people where they are at and open up discussion and dialogue and show by lifestyle the truth of the gospel. And however you are in these weeks trying to deepen your knowledge of the Bible through reading these essential 100 Bible readings, what to remember is that that is indeed very important in strengthening your own faith, but you are also called to be an apostle, to be a person sent out into the places where you live and work and play and you're sent out to be bearers of good news. Of course, like Paul in Athens, we today, even here in Scotland, find ourselves in a world of many different faiths, and we find ourselves in a culture where the Bible is hardly known. And so, like Paul, there may be little chance to quote the Bible. There's nothing that's more of a turn-off to people who know nothing of Scripture than Christians who go out and quote the Bible all the time. Like Paul, we may have to try to pick up on something that we've seen in the world around us. Rather like Paul picked up on that altar to the unknown gods that he'd just seen. And he just relied on the Spirit to guide him as to what to say. So we have to be aware of the culture in the community around us in order to be effective communicators of the gospel message. And Paul also spoke in a sympathetic tone about his hearers. He didn't go out and immediately condemn them for not being believers, but rather he said to them, "You are very religious. You are already, in a fashion, worshipping God. God is trying to get through to you. And you're looking for him, feeling around for him. He's already living in you." And how in our culture today, we know that to be true. People are looking for all sorts of things that will bring them satisfaction, material satisfaction, personal pleasure. People look in all sorts of ways for these kind of things. They're already searching for God. They just don't know that they're doing that search for God. And we need to take the opportunities with those we meet, family, friends, neighbours, to say to them, actually, what you're looking for is God. And use the gentle opportunities we're given to share something of the story of salvation that's to be found in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, we may be able to quote something which is meaningful to those we come across, those we spend time with. I suppose in our world today, it probably won't be a poet or a philosopher that we would choose to quote. It's more likely to be something that we've seen on TV or in a film, perhaps an article we've read on a website or in a magazine. But we need to keep our ears and our eyes open for anything that will be useful. But at the same time, we must try to express our faith that God is more surprising than they would think. For God has even overcome death in Jesus Christ. And God will one day judge all of us for our actions by Jesus' standards. You see, in Athens, Paul didn't stand up in the Areopagus and quote the Bible. He just stood up before these men and he trusted that the Spirit would guide his words. And in the end, he was laughed at. He became that day a fool for Christ. He won only a few followers, two that are named, perhaps a handful of others. But Paul's message did spread. And his message has spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ even to you and me here in this place. So let us not be ashamed to follow his example. And when people laugh at us because of our faith, let's just remind ourselves, I'm a fool for Christ. And we might question them, whose fool are you?